All righty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah. If you're just joining us today, we've been in this wonderful book since the beginning of January, and we're coming to a close. We'll be in it this week and next week, and then a few weeks before Easter, we'll finish it up and then get into our Easter season. And then after Easter, we're going to go through the wonderful book of Mark. I hope and pray that you've learned a lot as we have marched through this wonderful book of Nehemiah, as I have learned so much myself. Nehemiah chapter 9, we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. Last week, we looked at the start of a great revival as the people of God responded to the word of God in Nehemiah chapter 8. And here we arrive in Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning, some 24 days later, and we see a continuation of this great revival. And one of the points from last week was this: in a season of revival, there is brokenness and joy over the conviction of sin. And today in Nehemiah chapter 9, as the people of God continue in revival, we see their brokenness over sin result in the confession of their sin. Erwin Lutzer says, "Forgiveness is always free, but that doesn't mean that confession is always easy. Sometimes it is hard, incredibly hard. It is painful to admit our sins and entrust ourselves to God's care." Would you pray with me one more time? Before we pray, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just whisper a prayer to God. Just say, "God, speak to me today." And also pray a prayer like this, as the psalmist prayed: "Search my heart, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me. God, would you search my heart?" God, we come before your throne, and we ask and pray that you would search our hearts today. As we talk about confession, as we look at a great example from the Word of God, as a people stood before you and recognized their sin, and they recognized your goodness, and they recognized your grace, and they recognized your mercy, God, help us to be a people today who would recognize our sin. But at the same time, God, help us to be a people today who would recognize your mercy and your love for us, and your grace to us. So God, search us this morning. We love you. In your name we pray, amen. Point number one, write this down. True confession involves an intent separation from sin. An intent separation from sin. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads." Verse 2, "And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." So what's going on here? The Israelites are coming before God to confess their sin. And it says here in verse 2, it says that they separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins. Please understand that this is not a theology that teaches that we should separate ourselves from anyone of foreign descent. The Israelites were to separate or to withdraw themselves from foreign, pagan, and heathen nations that did not worship God Almighty. This had to do with purity within the Jewish race. Also, these foreign nations were going to draw the Jewish people away from God. This is something that they were told to do in Ezra chapter 10, but they did not completely separate themselves from heathen nations. They had intermarried with nations that worshiped false gods, and the nations that they had yoked themselves together with did not honor the name of the one true God. Paul says this: Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, oil and water do not mix. OU fans and Texas fans do not mix, right? Eating tuna and peanut butter together does not mix, right? Sin and fellowship with God does not mix. That's why he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But please understand, this is not teaching that we should stay away or distance ourselves from foreigners or non-believers. The Bible makes it very clear that we are called to be in the world and not of the world. It is teaching us that we shouldn't give ourselves to anything that will draw us away from the one true God. We shouldn't focus our attention on anything that will draw us away from the one true God. You might ask yourself this question, well, what if I am married to a non-believer? Does this mean that I can divorce them? No. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You could even invert the word and put the word husbands there, so that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their husbands. Wives, husbands, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It simply means that I live out the gospel before them. It simply means that I pray for them as well. And if you're not married, it would be in your best interest to marry someone that you are equally yoked with spiritually. Back to the main point. True confession involves an intent separation from sin. Confession of sin doesn't mean just to acknowledge your sin. It means to repent of your sin. It means to turn away from your sin. So we have to ask ourselves this question this morning. What do you need to separate yourself from that is causing you to sin? Or has the potential to cause you to sin? Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off, right? If your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. Now, he didn't mean literally. What he meant was take drastic measures to separate yourself from sin. So what do you need to separate from that is causing you to sin? What sin do you need to separate from? What sin do you need to repent of? What sin do you need to turn your back on? Acts 3 says this, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, whenever we repent, whenever we confess our sin and separate ourselves from sin, we will experience a refreshed and renewed life. True confession involves an intent separation from sin. Next, point number two, true confession is accompanied by heartfelt worship to God. Look at verses 3-8 here of chapter 9. It says, and they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. It says, the Levites cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. The Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You see, the Israelites are coming before God to confess their sin and to worship God in the midst of their confession. You see, one of the hardest things to do is to tell someone that you love them after you've sinned against them. But you see, confession and worship always go hand in hand. Confession truly allows you to worship God. Confession restores relationship between one and God. And worshiping God after sin and confession, it takes humility. So do not let the shame of sin today keep you from worshiping God, because that is not what God wants. God wants you to worship Him, even in repentance, even in the midst of confession, like the children of Israel are doing here. Martin Luther says, God's name is indeed holy and glorious in itself, and all our praising will not make it one bit more glorious. Yet, our blessing and our thanksgiving should arise to Him at every occasion, even in the confession of sin. You see, true confession is accompanied by heartfelt worship to God. So we see thus far is that there is an intent separation from sin in confession, all right? And true confession is accompanied by a heartfelt worship to God. Now notice some things that the Israelites worshiped God for. They're coming before His throne to confess their sin. They're coming before His throne to worship God Almighty. And here are some things that they worship God for. Number one, they worship God for rescuing them from their bondage. Rescuing them from their bondage. Look at verses 9 through 12. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. This is referring to the Jewish exodus from Egypt. You see, they were in bondage for over 400 years, and they were worshiping God for removing them from their bondage. In my home, if I really want to get a point across to my 4-year-old son, Jude, you know what I do? I put him in timeout. I mean, Jude hates timeout. I mean, 5 minutes of not being able to play is like the end of the world for him. And whenever I set Jude free from his bondage, from his slavery to being in timeout, he is a liberated and new man. This morning, if you're not in Christ, you're still in bondage to your sin. If you are in Christ today, you are free from your bondage and slavery to sin. Paul says this, you are slaves of sin, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And as the Israelites worship God for rescuing them from their bondage, we as a people should worship God for rescuing us from our bondage. The Bible makes it very clear that we were slaves to our sin. And the Bible also makes it very clear that the wages of our sin is death. And if you're in Christ today, you no longer get those wages that you once deserved. Christ received the wages of your sin. So therefore, as a people, we should worship God for rescuing us from bondage. We should constantly worship Him and say things like, God, thank you so much for rescuing me from my sin that I was once in slavery to, that once had me bound. God, thank you for rescuing me from my bondage. They worshiped Him for rescuing them from their bondage. Next, they worshiped Him for giving them His word. Moving on down, verses 13 and 14, it says, and you came down on Mount Sinai, And you spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws and good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. You see, they're worshiping God for giving them his word, his law, his statutes, and commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. In my home, my boys love Legos. They love to put together Legos, and they're always coming to me and asking me, Daddy, will you help us with our Legos? And I always go back to them, and I always say, Colson, Jude, what do the directions say? You see, without the directions, their Legos are a jumbled up mess. Listen, without the clear word of God, our lives are a jumbled up mess. And we should thank God for giving us his word. The psalmist says this, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. How do we thank someone for giving us a gift? We use that gift, right? We use that gift. How do we thank God for giving us his word as the people of God thanked God for giving them his laws and his commandments and his statutes? How do we thank God for giving us his word? By obeying his word, by reading his word, by studying his word, by applying his word, by living his word out. You see, they worshiped him for giving them his word. They worshiped God for rescuing them from their bondage. Next, they worshiped God for being with them in their wandering. Look at verses 15 through 21. Read along with me. It says, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. Verse 20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Verse 21, for you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. This is talking about the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the desert after the Exodus from Egypt. You see, they wandered for 40 years in the desert because of their sin. And I love verse 21. It says, for 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. In all of their wandering, because of their sin, God never left them. He was with them the entire time. It says, they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. God was with them in their wandering. Remember the days before GPS? I mean, today, if you get lost, you can pull out your phone and say, take me to the mall, and it takes you to the mall, right? Remember the days where you would go on a road trip and you'd get lost and you'd have to pull in somewhere to get directions? Remember those days? I remember going on road trips with my family and we'd take one wrong turn. And it would lead to another wrong turn. And it seemed like it would take us 3 days to get back on track. I mean, you make one wrong turn, there goes half your vacation, it seemed like. You see, in our lostness, Christ has never left us. In your wandering, Christ has been with you. In your sin, Christ has been with you. Christ has been with you in your disobedience. Christ was with you when you would not acknowledge him. Christ has been with you when you turned your back on him. And guess what, church? We should worship him for this. That he has sustained us, that he has never left us. In his great mercies, he continues to stay with us as a people. When we fail him time and time again, like the children of Israel failed him time and time again. We should worship him for the fact that he's never left us, and we should worship him for the fact that he never will. Next, they worship God for fulfilling all of his promises. Look at verses 22 through 25. It says, "And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness." This is referring to the land that God promised the Israelites. God told them that he would bring them into a promised land. Did he do it? Yes, he did. He fulfilled his promises. God told the children of Israel that he would multiply them. Guess what? He did. God fulfilled all of the promises that he made to them. Guess what? There are times where I'm not good on my word. There are times when I mess up. There are times when I'm not able to fulfill the promises that I make. But listen, church, God is always good on his word. He is always good on his word, and we should worship him because he will fulfill all of the promises that he makes to us in his word, as he fulfilled all of the promises that he made to the children of Israel. We can trust him to supply all of our needs. We can trust him to answer our prayer according to his glory and his perfect timing. We can trust him to be our strength and weakness. We can trust him to provide a way during temptation. We can trust him to be a friend whenever we are lonely. We can trust him for salvation, to bring us safely into heaven. And we should worship him because all of his promises will come true. Next, they worship God for being merciful in disobedience. Verses 26 through 31. They worshiped him for being merciful in disobedience. Nevertheless, here they go again. They were disobedient. You notice a pattern here? God shows mercy, they're disobedient. God shows mercy, they're disobedient. God shows mercy, they're disobedient. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, there it is again, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Verse 28, here they go again. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey them. Verse 30, many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. Verse 31, nevertheless, In your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Would you say that last line with me? For you are a gracious and merciful God. For you are a gracious and merciful God. You see, the children of Israel, they inherited the promised land, and they were still disobedient to God. But even in their disobedience, God was merciful. Ellen Grant says, they expressed the sorrowful feelings aroused by the reading of the law and acknowledged his great mercy in forgiving their offenses in spite of all their wrongdoing and in continuing the blessings of his word among them. That is the proper attitude of mind in approaching the Lord at all times, a deep and sincere recognition of sins together with a firm trust in God's mercy. Even in our disobedience, God is merciful. And we should worship God because he is merciful in our disobedience. This is why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, true confession involves an intense separation from sin. True confession is accompanied by heartfelt worship to God. We should worship God for rescuing us from our bondage and our slavery to sin. We should worship God for giving us his word, for being with us in our times of wandering whenever we go out and do our own thing, for fulfilling all of his promises, for being merciful. And lastly, true confession should lead to commitment. Look at verses 32 through 38. Stay with me here. We're almost finished. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. You see, they're recognizing their sin. They're coming to understand their sin. Verse 34, our kings and our princes, our priests and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom. And amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They ruled over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. In verse 38, they come to recognize their sin and understand that the state that they were in as a people was their very own fault. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. They come to understand their sin. And it says there in verse 38 that they are coming to make a firm covenant in writing. We'll talk more about this covenant next week. But what is a covenant? MacArthur says this: a covenant was a binding agreement between two parties. In short, it was a formalized relationship with commitments to loyalty. Commitments to loyalty. In this case, the nation initiated this covenant with God. You see, whenever I said I do to my wife on June 21st, 2003, I think that's the date. She's in children's church, so do not ask her. Actually, she's pointing at me in the mirror right now and the window outside. June 21st, 2003, this was a covenant that I made to her to be absolutely loyal to her. Church, true confession leads to turning from sin and making a commitment to God, a covenant to God to truly turn from it, to turn from our sin, and to be loyal to Him. You see, repentance is not truly repentance until we truly do turn our back on sin. And true repentance and confession should result in a commitment to God to turn from your sin. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of response. A time of response where we thank God for His mercy. And during this time of response, you're going to have a chance to stand and to worship God. To worship God and to thank God for His mercy. In our disobedience, that He was merciful. In our unfaithfulness, for the fact that He has been merciful. You're going to have a chance to stand and just to simply worship God and to thank Him for Jesus Christ. You're going to have a chance to come forward and to receive prayer. Today, if you need prayer for anything, I'm going to ask that you would truly consider receiving prayer from somebody. That you would ask somebody to pray for you. That you would ask one of these deacons that are going to be up here in just a few moments to serve you communion. You would grab them by the hand and say, "Would you pray for me?" You're going to have a chance to come forward for baptism. Maybe today you've never been baptized. You've never really made a commitment, as we're talking about today, to show the world that you are a follower of Christ. Come forward and talk to me about that. We'll start that process for you. You're going to have a chance to come forward and to start the process for church membership. And simply tell me that you want to be a part of what God is doing here among this local body. You're going to have a chance to confess sin, to repent, and to truly turn your back and to turn away from sin, to separate yourself from sin. You're also going to have a chance to come forward and to take communion. Listen, communion is something that Christ tells us to do. He tells us to do this, to remember His mercy, to remember His body that was broken for us, to remember His blood that was shed for us. Christ tells us to do this. But please understand this morning, church, that the Bible makes it very clear that communion is only for believers. It's for believers. It was instituted for the church to stop and to remember the death of Jesus Christ, to remember His mercies. It's only for believers. At the same time, as we stop to remember the death of Christ, the mercies of Christ by the taking of communion, the Bible makes it very clear that we should not take communion with unconfessed sin in our life. That we should confess our sin. We should make sure that we have confessed our sin, that we have asked God for forgiveness. If there's somebody that we have sinned against, that we must go to them and ask them for forgiveness as well. You're going to have a chance to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. And if there's something on your heart today that you have not repented of, I ask and pray today that you would repent of that sin. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? In just a few moments, you're going to have a chance to come forward and be served a little piece of bread to remind you of the body that was broken for you. You're going to have a chance to receive a little cup of juice to remind you of the blood that was shed for you. Are you a follower of Christ today? Have you received His salvation? Because if you have not received His salvation, the Bible says that you're still a slave to your own sin. That you cannot move past your sin apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we can receive His salvation by confessing that Christ is Lord, repenting of our sin, and receiving the salvation that He gives. And please understand, it's not just talking about believing in Christ. The demons believe, but it means to make Him the Lord of your life. And you can call on Him today to save you from your sin. And you can confess that He is the Lord of your life. You can do that right from your seat. Pray a prayer like this: God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know that I've messed up, and I know that my sin has kept me from Jesus Christ. My sin has kept me from You, God. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I confess that He is the Lord of my life. I want to follow Him with my life from this point forward. You can pray a prayer like that right now. And if you pray a prayer like that today, and you've made that distinction in your heart that Christ is the Lord of your life, then in just a few moments, you come forward and you receive the bread that reminds us of the body of Christ. You receive the drink that reminds us of the blood of Christ. Today, do you need to confess sin before we go into this time of communion? Are there any sins that you need to separate from? That you need to turn your back on? You do that right now. Ask God to search your heart and see if there's any unconfessed sin in your life. Just in that moment, just between you and God right now, in this moment, true confession accompanies worship to God. In the midst of your confession and just recognizing His mercy today, thank God for rescuing you from bondage, from the slavery to sin. The wages of sin is death, but death no longer has hold on you in Christ. Thank Him for rescuing you from bondage. Thank God this morning for giving you His word. Thank God this morning for being with you in your wandering. Thank God for fulfilling all of His promises. Thank God for being merciful in our times of disobedience. And true confession leads to commitment. What commitment do you need to make to God today? Maybe it's a commitment to read His word. Maybe it's a commitment to truly turn your back on this certain sin the best that you know how. Maybe it's a commitment to join a church. Maybe it's a commitment to come forward and to receive baptism and to show the world that you're a follower of Christ. Maybe it's a commitment to go across the street to talk to a neighbor that's lost. What commitment do you need to make to God today? God, we love You. Thank You for the body of Christ that was given for us. His body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us, that we might receive forgiveness of sin. Thank You for the mercies of God that is portrayed through the death of Your Son. That in our disobedience, as the children of Israel had disobedience time and time again, in our disobedience time and time again, You don't see us as a result of our disobedience because of our sin. God, You see us through the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that, God. And we worship You for that today, God. So, Father, as a people today, as we come forward to receive the bread, to receive, God, the juice that reminds us of Your blood, help us as a people to simply say thank You. Thank You for Your mercies that we do not deserve. God, we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Just a few moments, we're going to stand, we're going to worship, we're going to sing to God, we're going to thank Him for His mercies. We're going to have some men up here that will serve you communion. They're going to serve you the bread, they're going to serve you the drink. And whenever you come forward, you can take it right there where you're at. You don't have to wait on my cue. You can step aside and take it. If you want to come together with your family, you can do that as well. If you want to grab some people up from your Sunday school class or however you want to do that, you can come forward and you receive the bread, you receive the drink, and you thank God for His mercies today. You need prayer, you receive that. Grab one of these men, they'd love to pray for you. You want to join this church, come talk to me. We'll move forward in that process. You want to be baptized, come talk to me about that. We'll move forward in that as well. As we stand, as we sing, as we worship, as we take of communion.
I count
And you aren't able to stand up and come forward. Reggie is walking around as a floater, and you can just maybe get his attention. He's around here somewhere. I think he might have went back to the nursery, but he'll be back in just a few moments, and he can come and serve you as well. So, thank you. To our feet as we close out this day. What I want us to do right now is I just want us to sing this chorus through a few more times as Rod leads us. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonderful cross. What I want us to do as a people right now, I just want us to lift our voices high to the sky. And let's just thank God as a people today for his mercies. Because what the cross displays is the mercy of God. It displays the mercy of God, because what Christ did on the cross is he died in your place. He died in my place. When we deserve to die a sinner's death, what does Christ do? He swoops down and he saves the day. He died for you and he died for me. So what I want us to do right now as a people, as we thank God for his mercies, let's just sing out and thank him so much for Jesus. Thank him for the cross. Ron, would you lead us a few more times?